like I said, not next time because I won't be here, but perhaps a time after that. I'll start this time with Psalm 50. And hear now God's precious word to you, dear people. This is his word, written by the psalmist, the Psalm of Asaph, Psalm number 50. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings that have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goat out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon him in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou should take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hates instruction and cares cast my word behind thee? When thou saw a thief, thou consents with him, and has been partaker with adulterers. Thou gives thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frames deceit. Thou sits and speaks against thy brother. Thou slanders thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, I kept silence. Thou thought that I was altogether such as one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offers praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. May the Lord bless this portion of his word to our hearts and minds. Again, Lord Jesus, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth, and we love it. And we want to love it more as we understand it better. We pray that we would impress us this evening according to thy will. For this we ask in your name. Amen. Well, I guess in a general way of speaking, there are two criticisms about worship that we hear today. One is against the raucous kind of worship, the emotional, frenzied worship. That is filled with emotion. That is filled with noise and clamor and all kinds of things that that people seem to enjoy. At least some people seem to enjoy that type of worship. And then there's the other type of worship that's formal, very high and formalistic, that we see in on display in Episcopal churches or in Roman Catholic churches as well. And both of those extremes can we want to be careful of. We don't want to go in either direction, certainly not too far. The reformers and those who came after them in Presbyterian and Reformed churches have always strived to keep worship as simple and straightforward and biblical as possible. That was the call of them, and that's the way that they had formulated their worship. But the heart of the matter is the heart, your heart in worship. Is your heart into it? Heartfelt worship is what God looks for. Worship in spirit and in truth. Worship that comes from the heart of the person, not so much an emotional type of thing, although it can involve emotions, and certainly not a ritualistic kind of thing, although it can involve certain rituals as well and still be heartfelt. But the accusations of the one group, maybe our group, against those who are just cast out all order and just want to have an emotional experience of some sort in worship doesn't necessarily mean, because it's full of that fever, that it's heartfelt. The two don't necessarily go together. Nor does formal worship necessarily speak to heart worship, right? You can go through the motions of worship and even be in church and go through all those motions, and still your heart is far from Him. That was one of the charges that Isaiah leveled against the people of his day. That is that they were doing all the right things in worship. They were going according to the book, according to the scripture, but their heart was far from God. And so that's what God examines. God examines our heart to see if that is true to His worship. That the person that's worshiping Him is for real. And of course, He can tell. We cannot all the time, but He can. So we want to talk about this a little bit more, that there is a call to worship. It comes from the psalm here. It comes from the scriptures throughout. I want to talk about the judge that's on display here. That's, of course, God Himself. Then I want to talk in the third place about the accused. Who are the accused? And finally, in the fourth place, just touch upon the indictment of which they're accused. So the first thing is the call here. I want to say that we're called to worship as a child of God. We are called by God to worship, and to worship with understanding, to worship with our heart in it. And that doesn't necessarily mean a formalized worship or worship that's disorderly, emotional, all over the place. But actually worship that's simple and straightforward according to the scriptures. Now, Calvin's worship, for example, was simpler than a lot of Reformed and Presbyterian churches' worships are today. For example, Calvin was opposed to any musical instrument in the worship service, in the official corporate worship. He wasn't opposed to music or musical instruments, but as part of a corporate worship, he was. And of course, that is not the case at all today, not for us, and for many Presbyterian Reformed places. Musical instruments are a helpmeet for sure. And then the psalms that he sung, that they sung in his worship services, were done to much simpler tunes than many of our hymns are sung today. But his worship was heartfelt. I just want to quote from a historian that reports the comments of the day about Calvin's worship. And this historian reports that, shall it be said that the Calvinian worship was cold and impoverished because it was so simple, straightforward, it was so unlike Rome's formal liturgical kind of worship, Calvin's in comparison was so very simple and straightforward. Those who were present at the services had told us that often they could not keep back the tears of their emotion and joy, singings and prayers, adoration, edification, confession, and absolution of sins. All the essential elements of worship were there. And perhaps not less important, they were united in an organism that was very simple, yet subtle, supple, and strong. And so it just was a cohesive whole, the worship service. The worship service brought tears of joy and tears of repentance. During the course of the worship, people were truly involved in it. It was heartfelt worship. And yet it was much simpler than the worship of Rome in that day. So it's important for us to realize that we're called to worship God, but we're called to worship Him in such a way that's not necessarily complicated or highly emotional or frenzied or, you know, the words that they use today, celebrative and all this other. But the worship is to be biblical. It is to have singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and prayers, confession of sin, forgiveness, pardon of sin. Of course, the sacraments, the word. It is to be as simple and straightforward and biblical as it possibly can. And not distract in any way from a person expressing himself or herself from his heart. To follow along. The people of that day loved the worship service because it was bound to the Word. It was worship that came out of the Word. When you come to worship, what do you want to do? What do you want to hear? Do you want to hear a man? Are we into going to worship to hear a man? To see somebody that we know or that we like? Is that why we go to worship? No. We come to worship to hear our God. To hear His Word. To sing from His Word. To pray according to it. And we want to be attentive to that and take that home. Our call is to worship the Lord. And to worship the Lord from our heart. With understanding. In truth. In spirit. And this psalm here, Psalm 50, is all about that. It's God calling everyone together, and it's all about worship. And so I want to talk now a little bit about the judge. God comes as a judge in this psalm. Now, we read about that in verse 6, for example, "And the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself." He's a righteous judge. The assessments that He makes are true, are right, altogether. And so we want to make certain that if we are going to make assessments this similar, they are actually identical to God's. Or else our judgments are off. Now in verse 1, "The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken." There are three Hebrew words here that are calling God a name. It's translated in two ways here. It says the mighty God and even the Lord. But it's actually three Hebrew words. It's the Mighty One, it's God, and it's the Lord, the name of the Lord, Jehovah. And it's calling the judge, the God, the Mighty One, the Mighty One who is God, the Mighty One who is whose name is Jehovah, and he's calling his people. There's going to be a presentation of the king coming and gathering a crowd around him. And you have seen this before, heard about it before, when a forerunner to a king comes before that king comes, and he starts naming, calling this king that's about to enter into the city, all these high, wonderful names, the Mighty King, Peter the Magnificent, Conqueror of all of Europe, you know, kind of stuff like that, announcing his coming. Well, this is what's happening here. There's a courtroom scene going on. You can look at it another way, too, that when the court begins, the all rise, and the honorary Justice Spalding presiding this day. It's like that. That's the scene here that God wants us to have of a court, and a courtroom being filled and occupied by all these people. And he's coming as a judge. He's coming as the judge to make a judgment, to make a case. Now, there is here in verse 3, our God shall come, shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. And so there's a picture here of God coming, like when he came to Mount Sinai, and the mountain was thundering. There was thunderings and there was lightnings, and the mountain was shaking. But here he's coming and shining forth from his temple, from Zion. Verse 2, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. So his announcement, his judgment is coming from Zion. It's coming out of Zion, rather than at Mount Sinai, coming from the top of the mountain. And the world is called to come to this court proceeding. In verse 1, he's calling the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, from the east and from the west. He's calling the entire planet. And not only all the earth, he's also calling heaven itself. He calls from heaven above and the earth below. Verse 4. So it's not only the people of earth that are involved, that are invited to this court proceeding, but heaven itself, angels, saints made perfect, all those who are in the church, believers and unbelievers, are called to this judgment, to this court proceeding. And God is about to make an accusation. And it's interesting that it's not at first as we would expect it, I guess. For even though all the earth and all the heaven are called to come to this proceeding, it's not about them. They're not the ones on trial. The people that are on trial are his people. Right? He calls to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Verse 4. Verse 5. Gather my saints together, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So the people that are about to be judged, that he is calling, the heaven, the earth, believers, unbelievers, the entire universe. He's going to judge, he's about to judge his people. And he's called all these witnesses together to hear his plea. Now there's the church, which are considered his people. He's calling them his people here in verse 4, is made up of believers and unbelievers. So he's calling out of the visible church on earth. And he's calling to the visible church on earth that he's about to judge her. That he's about to judge both the believing in the visible church and the unbelieving, because as you know, in the visible church, the Church of Jesus Christ on earth, there are believers and there are unbelievers. There are saints and there are sinners in it. And God speaks against them. Hear, O my people, I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. Verse 7. All right? I will testify against thee. There's something that you are doing or not doing that is wrong. And in fact, this brings up and brings out, as commentators have suggested, what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Judgment begins at the house of God. And the apostle warns in his letter, in his epistle, that the whole world that's viewing the church ought to be guarded, ought to understand that God is judging his church first. He is judging his people first. For Peter continues, for the time is come, it's now, it's happening, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, if you think about it, and this is the way I think about it, that God has been judging his church down through the ages, and he has revealed corrupt churches and false churches and all these other churches, and it's before the world. It's part of the history of the world. And as I have often told you, every mainline Protestant denomination, the Catholics are bad enough with all their false worship and false doctrine, but the Protestants are even worse because they knew better and don't do better. And now all the mainline denominations have gone the way of the world. And so God has left them long ago. They have all these programs, they have all these plans, they have all these buildings and all these properties, and on it goes. But they're dead. They're mausoleums. The Holy Spirit has left those places, not every single solitary individual church in those within those denominations, but has left many. And the judgment of God has been against the church, the visible church on earth, packed with unbelievers for decades, for centuries, for millennia. As you see Israel. Israel was judged. Totally judged, right? So that the 10 tribes were taken away by Assyria, never to return again, and the tribes, the two tribes, were judged by the Babylonians. They were let go for a while. They built their temple, but as you know, that was destroyed later on. They rebuilt the temple and it was destroyed later on, never to be built again. So God has called the entire earth to witness, but also to know that, hey, it begins at the house of God, with the house of God, but it doesn't end there. You're next. The judgment of God is coming against you. So what's the indictment? Well, the judge has, generally speaking, broadly speaking, two charges here to bring. And both have to do with the visible church. The one charge is against the believing people in the visible church. And the other charge is with the unbelieving. In verse 16, for example, where it says, "But unto the wicked God said, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou should take my covenant in thy mouth?" And so, this is in the church. This is people in Israel. These are people that are gathering together for worship. There are the believers, and they are the unbelievers. And God indicts both camps within the camp of Christ, or within the camp, his holy camp. And he says, "I have a charge against you." And what's that charge? That charge is that your worship is wrong. Your worship has been evil. Charges against the believers and charges against the unbelievers. Both have to do with worship. And so you can see how important it is for us to get this right, for us to have this right. Worship is extremely important. It's the highest call, the highest good work that you and I do. Now, that may not seem to be the case, and it certainly doesn't seem to be the attitude, even among the Reformed, that worship is the most important thing, and worship is, from the Lord's Day, to spill out over into your life on a daily basis, not to go out and forget about it, only on Sunday to remember it. And if you can make it twice on Sunday, that's okay. That's great. But if you can't, that's okay too. This is not an optional thing. This is not something that we enter into lightly. This is supposed to be heartfelt. This is the highest call that we have in our life to do. This is the best good work we have to do, to worship the Lord. And Israel, God has an indictment against Israel, both believers and unbelievers. You're not doing it well. You're not doing it right. I know where your heart is at. I know what's on your mind and in your heart. You can't hide that from me. You can hide it from everyone else. Perhaps even yourself, you can bury it with excuse. Cover it up with rationale. But I see it. Where are you at? What are you doing? And so we have in this psalm a sober warning, a serious message, something that is definitely for today. People just take it for granted, right? Even the saved take it for granted. I don't get it. Sometimes I say to the Lord, I don't get it. Here are people that miss your worship services, that come hit and miss from time to time, that are here one day, gone the next 3 weeks, whatever it may be. And Lord, they do it with impunity. Their lives are still a success. I get like Asaph sometimes. I say, they don't have troubles. They seem to be blessed. Their families are intact. Everything's going their way. Lord, what's going on with this? Well, be patient. That's not why you, Peter, come here to worship me morning and evening since you've been saved. Because Johnny or Sue or Sandy or Jim or whomever is there with you. Because your heart is right with me. You will be blessed in your heart spiritually. You may not have everything that Johnny has. You may not be as successful as Sam is in this world, but you will be rich with my blessing, my delight, my approval, my light in your life. You will have the confidence and the peace and the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit working within you. I can't convince people of that. Only God can. I can only lay it on the line. Take it or leave it. Judge me if you like. But here it is in this psalm. I have an indictment against you. Your worship, my people, my church, my visible church on earth, I call heaven and earth together to witness against you. My indictment against you is on your worship. Not the style of it, not the color of the carpet or the pews or the walls or anything like that. Your heart. Where is your heart? Is your heart in it? Is this the most important aspect of your life to do? Used to be a little easier when the church was the center of life for the community. Now it's the school in our day. That has taken over the culture. The church is now, you know, pushed to the side. So it becomes a little more difficult to see that worship is essential, is extremely important. You are to worship me in thanksgiving and love. You, here, people ought to follow your example, because you do take this seriously. You are thankful to the Lord. That's why you're here. Why else would you be here? It's silly to be here unless you really care. You need to do better. I need to do better. You need to grow up in your attitude a little bit. We all do. We still have problems, even as old as some of us are. But you're right. You're in love. You're thankful to Him above. And other people in this church, not to mention the community, should follow your good example. Your Christian example. Because God takes this very seriously, our worship. It's the highest calling we're given. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful this evening that you brought us here to worship you in spirit and truth. With two or three are gathered, we don't have to have a great crowd, but we're gathered here, and we know you're in our midst, and that's what we enjoy the most, knowing that our God is in our midst, that our God delights in us to be here. Forgive us, Lord, when we go astray, our minds wander, when we're not right on because we are weak, but thou art strong, Lord. Thou art our strength, and thou art our worship. Thou art our all in all, through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thankfulness to thee. Amen.